Let's open our Bibles here this morning to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. And we started a series entitled Strength for the Storm. And we noted that storms are a part of all of our lives. So we're either coming out of a storm, we're in one, or we're getting ready to go into one. Now, how many of you would say, you know what, Pastor, right now in my life, I'm going through a storm? Who would raise their hand and say that? All right, good. Some of you, good. All right, you can put your hands down. I'll be praying for you. Because we all go through storms. We all go through hard times. And I'm praying that this series would be a help to you right now and also to all of us in the future. Because if we're not in one right now, I guarantee you one is coming. That's just a part of life until we go to be with our Savior. So it can be a hard thing. And we talked about the certainty of the storm. That storms will happen. But just because storms happen, we don't want to let fear destroy our faith. We can get so afraid. Look at the portion of scripture here in Matthew chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 23. The Bible says, and when he was entered into a ship, talking about Jesus, his disciples followed him. And you notice, they followed him. So the disciples were where they were supposed to be. Remember in Matthew chapter number 4, just a couple of pages before this, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So here it tells us that they followed him. So they're right where they're supposed to be. They're with who they're supposed to be. But look what happens. It says, behold, verse 24, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. So just because I'm following Jesus doesn't mean I won't have storms. And there are people that will falsely tell you that, hey, if you trust Jesus, if you get your faith in him, if you live for him, everything's going to be great. It'll be easy. No hard times. The money is going to fall like manna from heaven. Oh, there'll be no relationship problems on earth. There'll be no, you'll never get caught in traffic. No red lights for you. No line at the drive-thru at Starbucks. There's people that will teach you that. And as comical as some of those things are, it's so sad that so many people believe it. Even though Jesus never said that. Jesus told the exact opposite to his followers. He said, hey, if you're going to choose to follow me and have a relationship with me, it's going to mean trouble for you. It's going to mean hardships. It's going to mean persecution. And so here they're with Jesus, and the storm comes up. Now notice the end of verse 24, but Jesus was asleep. Jesus is asleep. I find that so funny. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, but I'll just maybe put a little whet your appetite for that saying right there. Jesus was asleep. So you come back next week, and we'll look into that a little bit more. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Notice they allowed their fear to destroy their faith. Then he, Jesus, arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this time that we can, Lord, encourage each other, kind of share our burdens and our struggles, our storms with one another, and find some people who will pray for us, that will encourage us, that will uplift us in those times where we are struggling. And Lord, we're thankful for your word that provides hope and comfort to us when we need it. Lord, provides correction when we need it. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're thankful for the Spirit of God who convicts us of our sin, who proves our sin to us. We've all done wrong, Lord. We've all sinned against you. And because of that, your word tells me that I deserve an eternity in the lake of fire. We all deserve that because of our sin. But God, I'm so thankful your word doesn't end there. Because your word tells me about your love for me, about your love for all of mankind. God, your desire is not that any of us should perish eternally, but that every single one of us would find faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain everlasting life. And so if there's somebody here this morning and they've never trusted in Jesus, I pray that they would trust in Him today and be passed from death to life. And Lord, maybe there's some people here and Lord, they've already raised their hand and said, Pastor, I am going through a storm right now. I'm struggling. God, I pray that You would meet with them. Lord, I pray the Spirit, who is our comforter, would encourage them and support them during this time. And Lord, may You give us what we need from Your word, Lord. I can only speak to the ear. God, You are the one that can reach down and speak to the heart. And so we're all praying and asking right now, God, please speak to my heart today. And Lord, when You speak to me, I'm going to be obedient to follow Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, For those that are around here quite often, and maybe you're not around here that often, but I love the outdoors. So I love to go fishing, I love to go hiking, I love to go camping, all those things. We have our church camp out coming up this coming weekend. I'm looking forward to that time. It's going to be a great time of fellowship and outdoors and all that kind of stuff. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what, I love camping. Who loves to camp? We have any campers in here? All right, we do have a few campers in here. All right, those of you that say, I like camping, or some of you, I've seen your trailers and all that, you glamp, you don't camp. You bring your house with you. Okay, that's we'll count it as camping. So, we'd all like camping if we were in that circumstance, I think, right? So, those that like camping, who would raise their hand and tell me where's your favorite place to go camping? If I can go camping, this is the place that I like to go. Anybody want to share that with us? Yes? What's that? Camp Wakanda. She likes to go there. All right, yes. Boundary Waters. Okay, good. All right, yes. You like to go to Backbone. That's a great place to camp. Yes. Little place in Illinois that you went to when you were younger. Yes. Sandy Beach. All right, they got the word beach in it. I'm sold right there. Yes, Alan. Adirondacks. Go to the Adirondacks up in New York. Yes. Yellow River area. Yes. Guttenberg. Down to Guttenberg. Okay, so we all have different places we like to go. I've been camping quite a few places. But one of my ultimate favorite places, same as Drew, is the Boundary Waters. There's something about going to the Boundary Waters where you have to pack everything in. Okay, so anything you're going to use the whole time you're camping, you put it on your back, you carry it in, then you go camping, there's no cell phones, there's no nothing, it's pretty much just you and the outdoors. So I was introduced to the Boundary Waters through my friend Don Kaplan. So Don had been going to the Boundary Waters for like 20 or 30 years. And so he knew I like fishing and all those sorts of things, and he kept telling me, listen, you need to go to the Boundary Waters. You need to go to the Boundary Waters. You need to go. And so he was getting ready to make a trip to the Boundary Waters and didn't have anybody else to go with him, so he asked if I would go with him. He was planning to go alone. So I went with him to the Boundary Waters, had a great time. And so we've been a couple of times together, and one of the times that we went, it was just the two of us, and we packed all of our stuff in, went in the Little Indian Sioux North entry point, and we made our way, paddled up the river through and portaged through to different lakes. So you'd paddle to the end of a lake, get out, unpack all your stuff, carry it to the other side, to the next lake, load everything back in the canoe, and then you'd go on the next lake. And you have to do this three or four times. So we made our way to Shell Lake and found a nice campground there. And one of the days we decided we were going to go exploring some of the other lakes, maybe see some different campsites and do some fishing and things. And so we portaged over a couple lakes to Lynx Lake. And we were having a hard time finding some fish. And so Don had brought along some leeches with him, and so he had a jig, and he put some leeches on, and he was able to find some fish. The wind was started to blow, so it was hard to stay in one spot in a canoe. So we'd kind of paddle up, drop a jig with a leech on it, and catch. He caught a bunch of walleye that day. And but this storm comes up while we're on this other lake, and it's kind of a long lake. So as the wind picks up, the waves pick up. Now, normally in a canoe, so I have a canoe here. And normally in a canoe, I'm not going to get in it because the type of canoe this is can damage it if I get in it on land. So normally in a canoe, you have your seat right here, and you just sit like this. I got my paddle. So here I am. This is how you normally canoe, okay? For those of you that aren't used to canoeing. Now, the waves started to pick up, and it became a little dangerous. I was nervous. I wasn't all that experienced at a canoe, operating a canoe. I'm still not the greatest. So I'm getting a little nervous. So Don told me to actually kneel down in the canoe. So rather than sitting, you kind of kneel like this with your legs against the sides, and that helps to stabilize. And it also gives you some more strength to be able to paddle and control your canoe. Now, I was really nervous because I'd heard the stories about waves coming up and knocking people over. People can drown, and they do drown every year because of maybe a storm or something that comes up, and they're not really that prepared. And I just remember the struggle with those waves and the wind of giving it everything I got. Now, I don't know about you. I exercise on a regular basis, but I don't paddle on a regular basis. So it takes muscle that I don't normally use in that motion. So I wear out very quickly when I'm canoeing. And here we have a lot of work and a lot of water to cover to get where we're going. And I remember just paddling and how tired I was after a very short amount of time. And I'm thinking, man, I want to stop paddling. I want to be there. And I just kept thinking, I just want to be there. I want to be on the shore. But I still had to continue to push through. And you know, sometimes in our lives, these storms are going to come up. And maybe we're not expecting it. Now, when a storm comes up in my life, my first response is to work it out myself. You know, I want to work it out myself. You know, I want to take the paddle and I want to try to control things. I like to do things myself. I like to figure it out myself. And so, as I mentioned, Don was the one who came and talked to me about going to the Boundary Waters. And so he talked about different options of what we could do. We could have a tandem canoe, which is basically like two or more people can be in a canoe. Or we have a solo canoe, which is what this canoe here is, a solo canoe. Solo meant for one person. And I said, Don, I will go with you. I have to be in a solo canoe. I have to be the one in control. Because he's told me the stories. And Randy's told me the stories about people who take a newbie with them, somebody who's not experienced, doesn't really know what they're doing, and they end up in the lake, all their stuff ends up in the lake, everybody's soaking wet, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. If I get in the water and I tip over, I want it to be because of me, not because of anybody else. See, I wanted this paddle in my hand. I wanted control. And that's the way that most of us live our lives that way. We want the control in our hands. I want to be able to dictate how fast I go. I want to be able to dictate what direction I'm taking this boat in and I'm taking my life in. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what? I like control. I like to be the one to drive. I like to be the one to make the decisions. All right, so we have some of you in here. Most of us in here like to be in control. We like to make the decisions. Is there some of you in here who say, you know what, I don't really care about being in control. I don't want to make the decisions. I don't want to drive. Anybody like that? All right, we do have some in here. Some of you are like, yes, I love control. And then some of you are like, same people. Yes, I don't want control. Inner conflict taking place in here. So we do have some people in here that they don't really care to be in control for certain things in life. Don't really care to drive, don't really care to make decisions. Just tell me what we're going to eat, where we're going to go, and all those sorts of things. But when it boils down to it, there are areas of all of our lives where we want to be in control. You might not care who drives you from point A to point B, but there are a ton of things in your life where you say, I want the control. I want to dictate what I wear. I want to dictate what I eat, where I go, how things work and operate, and all those sorts of things. And the reason that you and I don't like storms in our lives is because it shows us we're not in control. It shows me I am not in control of my life. I think about that storm that day as me and Don were on there. I was not really in control of the canoe. And that's a scary thing to think about. And storms do the same thing in our life. They help us to see that we are not in control. Teenager, you cannot control how other people treat you. You want to control that. So you change the way that you talk. You change the way that you dress and the way that you act. And even things that you like, you might not talk about it. Instead, you'll focus in on things that other people like. Why? Because you want to control the way that other people treat you. Young adults, you can't control the job market. We want to control it. So what do? We try to get into the best schools and we take out all these student loans and all this stuff. And listen, I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to get an education. Okay, it's a good thing to get an education. I got an education, a good education. Now, it didn't help me become a good pastor at all. Like, none of that training made a bit of difference in what it means to be a pastor. Some of you are like, I can tell. It's very obvious. Education's not bad, but see, we want to control the circumstances in the future of our life, and so we try to do everything that we can. Married couples in here, you can't control your spouse. We try to, don't we? Sometimes we do the little subtle things to try to control somebody. We might nag, we might argue, we might fight, we might yell. Sometimes we shut down, we give the silent treatment. We do all these things to try to control that other person that's in our lives. Seniors in here, and really everybody in here, you can't control your health. Now, we ought to try to be healthy. One lady was telling me this morning before the service that she started going to the Y this week. It was her first time this week, which is fantastic. I encourage people. I go and I exercise and I work out. I try to eat healthy-ish. I do enjoy a good cheat meal or day or week every now and again. But I believe that this body that God's given me is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I ought to take care of it. But ultimately, I'm not in control of my health. You aren't in control of yours either. You can't control when you get cancer. You can't control when an accident might happen. You can't control when you'll have a stroke or you'll have a heart attack. You can't do that. And yet we fight and we struggle for control. And so one of the things that God does is he tries to teach us that it's not about you having control. It's not about me having control. Look again at Matthew chapter number 8. You're there already. Let's look at a couple of things here. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 23, says, when he, Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. Now, we don't exactly know the timetable of everything that's taking place here. We know it's not like instantaneous. It's not instantaneous. We're in the ship. Instantaneously, Jesus is asleep. Instantaneously, a storm comes up. We don't know how much time is transpiring in all this, but there's an amount of time that's transpiring. So the scripture doesn't tell us exactly everything the disciples do, so I won't try to pretend to tell you either. What I will do is I'll insert myself into the story. So if I were one of Jesus' disciples, I had the lifetime experience that these disciples have, this is kind of my response to the events that are unfolding here. So Jesus says, hey, let's get in the boat. We're going to go across the other side. So we get in. And Jesus makes his way to the back of the boat. He's relaxing, just got done speaking, doing all these things. He's tired. And as we make our way, we're kind of rowing out, going to make our way to the other side. Jesus falls asleep. So while Jesus is sleeping, a storm comes up. Now, as a fisherman, I've spent my life on the water. I've been through plenty of storms in my life. That was the experience that many of these men had. So a storm on the water is nothing new to them. They know what they need to do in a storm and make sure they can make it to the other side safely. And so the storm comes up, and if I am one of the disciples in this circumstance, the waves start to pick up. And what happens is that means I need to row harder. We need to make sure that we're more in unison as a team in how we're rowing and how we're controlling the ship. And so the waves are coming up, the wind is blowing, and the harder the waves blow, what? The harder I paddle, the harder I'm going to work. If I were in this circumstance, and most likely many of you would do the same thing as well. You know how I know that? It's because that's what we do in our lives. When a storm comes up, we think I gotta work harder. I gotta row harder. I gotta row faster. They grab the paddle. We grab the paddle and we wanna control how everything's going to go. And when we do that, we show that our faith is not in Jesus, our faith is in ourselves. See, every time I pick up the paddle in my life, I'm showing I don't trust you, Jesus. I trust me. And it's not that we don't have faith. It's that our faith is in ourselves. So last week we talked about the fact we don't want to let fear destroy your faith. This week, we don't want to let faith in ourselves. Don't let faith in you destroy your faith in Jesus. And here we have the struggle in the storm. We don't know exactly the timetable here, but these disciples had faith in themselves. They had spent time on the water as fishermen. They understood the water. They understood the boat. They understood what they needed to do. And when the storm comes up, you just paddle harder. You just struggle harder. Their faith was in themselves. And it really destroyed their faith in Jesus. And that's exactly what happens to us sometimes. We allow our faith in ourselves to destroy our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it in the area of eternal life and salvation. So a lot of people try to control their eternal destiny. They grab the oar and they begin to paddle and they're doing things like working hard for their salvation. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to give money. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to do all these things. And it's all about working and earning and sacrificing and doing all this stuff. But Jesus said, that's not the way it works. Now, the Apostle Paul, he tried that route. In Philippians chapter number 3, in verse 4, he describes how he tried to paddle his way to eternal life. He says in verse 4 there, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he basically says, I've done everything that I can do to keep the entire Old Testament from the time that I was first born until right now. I'm just working and I'm paddling and I'm rowing and I'm working to try to get that eternal life. But we can't do that. You'll never get there. You'll just keep paddling and paddling and wearing yourself out, and you can maybe even get a glimpse or an idea of what the other shoreline looks like, but the more you work in that direction, the farther away from eternal life you're actually getting. But I'm doing all this stuff. But it's worthless. Later on, Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, he said this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of," what's the next word?
Works.
"Not of works, lest any man should boast." He said, you cannot row hard enough, you cannot row fast enough to inherit eternal life. And he finally came to that point in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 7 where he said, "But what things were gained to me," all those works, he says, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." There came a time where the Apostle Paul said, "I cannot work hard enough. I cannot row fast enough." And he took all the works that he had been saving up and kind of holding in an account to earn his eternal life, and he realized it's all worthless. And that's not what I need. I need Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's by grace and his gift alone. And so there's some of you that may be in here and you've been paddling and you've been working hard. And you might even be religiously tired. You've been working so hard to try to earn God's favor and obtain eternal life. It's time for you to let go of the paddle. Say, "It's not about my work, it's about what Jesus has done, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus." And there's some of you in here, even as Christians, and man, you're trying to row and continue to earn God's favor and trying to continue and working hard and doing all this stuff. And just as you can't pedal far enough and fast enough to earn salvation, you can't paddle far enough and fast enough to earn God's favor in any way. I think of 1 Peter 5, verse number 7, that says this, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Quit trying to work. Quit trying to earn it. Place your burden upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let your faith in you destroy your faith in Jesus. Don't do it. Teenager, you need to stop controlling how everybody treats you. Be who God made you to be. If God wanted us all to be the same, he would have made us all the same, but he didn't. You be who God made you to be and trust him with the people in your life. College student, quit trying to control the future. Trust God with the direction that he wants to take you in. Couple, stop trying to control your spouse. It's worthless anyway. It does more damage than it does good. Trust God enough that he's able to work in their life. Now, I would never try to change or control my wife. Okay, one person's listening. But my wife has definitely in the past tried to change and control me.
Amen.
I think every lady goes into marriage thinking they can change that guy. And so she would nag, she would do all this stuff that we've already talked about, and all it would do is upset me. All it would do was frustrate. All it would do is make me stand more firm in whatever the stance was that I had. And finally, I don't know exactly how or when it happened, but she finally decided, "I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to trust God that he's able to work in my husband's life." And trust me, there was a lot of work that needed to be done. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done. But it's been amazing for her to see what God has done in my life. Where it wasn't something that she was trying to work out. It wasn't something she was trying to manipulate. that God spoke to me and he worked in my life and he did some things. He still has a lot to do. We need to stop controlling people. Seniors, quit trying to control your health and all the different outcomes. Now listen, do your part in being healthy. Go to your doctor's appointments. Take your medicines. Exercise regularly. Eat healthy-ish. I can't ask you to eat what I'm not eating, okay? But you're never going to control the day you die. You're never going to control whether or not you get cancer. You're never going to be able to control if you have a stroke or not, if you have some sort of accident. So quit trying to control every little detail of it and trust that you have a great physician who can help you. Now, he does. The great physician works through doctors and medicines and all those things. So don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But our greatest trust should not be in those sources. They should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times we let faith in me and faith in you destroy our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just flat out wrong. But I want you to see the peace that can be yours. The peace that can be mine when I give up control. When I put the paddle down. And I say, Jesus, I'm not going to try to steer this thing anymore. I'm not going to try to control this aspect of my life anymore. But God, I trust you with the direction of my life. I trust you with where you want to take me and how fast you want to take me there. I trust you with all the circumstances around my life. And I'm going to quit paddling and I'm going to quit struggling. And instead, I let God have control. As I mentioned, when I go on these trips, I want a solo canoe. I want to be able to go by myself. Now, when we go up there, I take a solo canoe. But there's been times where we've taken trips with other people who brought a tandem canoe. And I remember one time Derek came with us and he brought his father. And so we would go out during the day and we'd go fishing. And when you catch the fish, you got to clean the fish so we can eat the fish. And you don't want to clean the fish near your camp. There's bears, there's wolves, there's all that kind of stuff. So we would always paddle somewhere across the other side of the lake, clean the fish, and then come back. So Derek and I, it was our responsibility to clean the fish. So he said, hey, let's get in the tandem canoe. I'm like, oh man, this is the first time I've been on a trip with this guy. He's not that great with a canoe. I mean, we went out the first 5 minutes, right? So we got to find our portage. Him and his dad get in a canoe. They're the first ones to launch. And so they get in a canoe. They go to the complete opposite side. They have a map. They go to the complete opposite side of this lake from where we're supposed to go. This is in the first, like, 5 minutes of the trip. So now it's like, well, get in a canoe with Derek. We're going to go across the lake and clean the fish. So I'm nervous. I don't want somebody else to control what happens to me on the water. But we get in the water, and Derek, he's a large man. Like, he's way taller than me, he's way bigger than me, way stronger than me. So I'm in the front, he's in the back, and I'm used to working hard when I paddle, when I canoe. And Derek is in the back, and he starts paddling. I thought we had a motor on that thing. I did. I was like, I might need to change my strategy here because this is a lot easier. And I was tempted. I don't know. I didn't row as hard because this guy's working behind me. Sometimes my paddle wasn't even hitting the water. Just pretending like I'm working and letting him do it all. It was so easy. No physical drain. No burden on me at all. Why? Because here I've got this guy. It's much stronger than me. It's more than capable of getting us where we need to go. And I learned to put my trust in Derek. And that's what we need to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to learn to trust him. Put the paddle down. Let him steer. Let him control. brings nothing but peace and joy to a circumstance, knowing that the Savior of this world is taking me where He wants me to go. Don't let faith in you destroy your faith in Jesus.